And what we have been doing over the last 8 weeks is though go through content that is pertaining to some of the membership vows that we will take together as members. If I could have the next slide. These are the 5 membership questions, or the 5 membership vows that we take together to become members of a church. Okay, the first one, do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure and without hope except through His sovereign mercy? Question 2, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered in the Gospel? Now, these 2 questions we address with the first few sermon series on the Gospel as well as the doctrines of grace. How are we saved by God through His grace, through Jesus Christ? Question number 3, do you now resolve, as those who have been saved by Christ, to resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit, that you will endeavor to live as a follower of Christ? Question 4, do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? And question 5, do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to pursue its purity and peace? And these questions we continue to cover over the last few sessions relating to things like the sacraments, church government and discipline, and how we together as members of God's body are part of the church. Today what I want to do is to take a step back and look at the whole idea of membership as a whole. But why? Why are we looking at something like membership? Why are we being so careful? Why are we being so thorough? We mentioned last week, it's because Jesus loves His church. Jesus loves His church, which means that Jesus loves you and I. He loves us, Ephesians 5:25 tells us, and He gave Himself up for us. He obtained us, Acts 20:28, by His own blood. God loves His church. He gives Jesus for us. And not only that, He promises to build His church and to protect His church. Matthew 16:18, Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we saw last week that one of the ways that God builds His church and protects His church and loves His church is by giving His church officers, giving His church elders to take care of the spiritual needs of the church, as well as deacons to take care of the practical needs of the church. Now, although the officers play a crucial role in the life of the church, it does not mean that the rest of us have nothing to do. In the passage that we read today, we realize that one of the metaphors that God uses for the church is that we are the body of Christ. And each of us are members of that body. Jesus Christ, He's the head of the church, Colossians 1:18. But we are members together of that body. And different members have different roles to play. Now, each of these roles are important. And each of these roles are essential for the functioning of the church, for the doing of God's will here on earth. In fact, in Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12, Paul the Apostle tells us that the work of church officers is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to equip you and I, members of the local church, to do works of ministry. So in a sense, God wants every single member of the church to be a minister of the gospel here on earth. Membership in a local church, the promises are made and vows are taken to commit to a particular local church, is hence not just a formality. It is a vital component of accomplishing God's purposes here on earth, because it is through the active membership in a local church that God primarily accomplishes His mission here on earth. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10, Paul the Apostle tells us that it is God's plan to declare the wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God to the heavenlies through the church. The church of Jesus Christ is at the heart of what God is doing here on earth. And therefore you and I, as we commit ourselves as members to the local church, we are plugging ourselves into the greatest mission on earth. If you look at your bulletin, I had a quote here from something just like this from Chainsmokers and Coldplay. And the song goes something like this. I've been reading books of old, the legends and the myths, Achilles and his gold, Hercules and his gifts. And clearly, I don't see myself upon that list. Now what this song is saying is that we all have this longing. We all have this longing to be part of something bigger than ourselves. We read the myths of old, we read legends, and we wish that somehow we are part of that story. But as we read these legends and these great feats of old, we soon realize that we are very normal human beings, that we are not connected to some of these great things. But guess what, my friends? If God's plan is to declare His glory through the local church, and the church is at the heart of what God is doing, when you become a member of the local church, when you make a vow, you plug into a local church, you are plugging into something that is greater than yourself. You are plugging into the greatest story ever told. You are plugging into the greatest mission that is on earth. You are plugging into God's purpose here on planet earth. So pay attention, my friends. When we talk about membership, we're not just talking about a formality. We're not just talking about some religious exercise. We are talking about your life and your story in light of God's greatest story, God's most glorious plan for planet Earth. And therefore, we're going to consider three things this morning. Number one, why membership matters. Number two, what you need for membership. And number three, how to be an active member. Number one, why membership matters. Number two, what you need for membership. And number three, how to be an active member. Now, why membership matters? Now, to many Christians, membership sounds a bit too formal. And to a lot of us, it's deemed optional. I was like that for a long time. Now, even those who yearn for authentic community and agree that there's no such thing as a lone ranger Christianity, even people like that who long for community and believe that you need one another to grow in the body of Christ, they sometimes bristle at the thought of officially joining a church. Now, they have legitimate concerns. Because, for example, we must acknowledge that although there is good evidence that there was a formal membership in the local church, the Bible does not explicitly tell you to formally join a local church. We have circumstantial evidence, but the Bible doesn't explicitly command you and I to join a local church. For example, if you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 37 to 47, there was a numerical record of those who had become Christians. There was an acknowledgement the church knew and kept a record of who they were. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1 to 6, they had a very orderly election of deacons from those among you. There was a clear idea of who belonged to the body of Christ. In Romans chapter 16, verse 1 to 16, if you look at that, there's a whole list of names. They knew who was a member of the local church. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3 to 16, Paul gives us instruction on how to take care of the widows in the church. They will put on a list, a roll. So there's some idea of who is in the church and who is in need. We have circumstantial evidence that they knew who was in the local church. But yet, the Bible does not explicitly tell us to join a local church. If the Bible doesn't explicitly tell us to join a local church formally, does that mean we're off the hook? Does that mean we do not need to join a local church? It is something that we can obey. Well, you see, we don't just need to obey what the Bible explicitly commands. But you see, by good and necessary consequences, the Bible also commands us to do certain things that it doesn't explicitly tell us to do. Why do we obey the command to join a formal church? Because without formally joining a local church, we will not be able to obey other clear instructions from Scripture. Without joining a local church, we will not be able to obey some other very clear instructions in the Bible. You see what I'm saying? The Bible doesn't come up to you and say, join a local church. But it gives us instructions and commands that apart from joining the local church, we will not be able to obey. So we're not off the hook just because the Bible doesn't say, thou shalt join a local church. The Bible has many other commands for us. Apart from membership in the local church, we will not be able to obey those commands. Turn with me, for example, to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Those of you who were here with us last week, you will be familiar with this passage, and we're going to meditate upon it a bit more today. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says this, and it's a command of Scripture. It's there. Did you see it there at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17? It's in your Bible? Whatever version you have, it's there, right? Okay, it's there, okay? All right, let me read it, okay? Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. The writer of the book of Hebrews commands you and I, Christians, to obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, we said last week that we submit to our leaders insofar as they are being faithful to Scripture, insofar as they are teaching, counseling, and leading the church according to the Holy Scriptures. And insofar as they are being faithful to Scripture, when we obey and submit to them intelligently, not blindly, but intelligently, we are submitting ourselves to the Word of God. And we are submitting ourselves and obeying God Himself. And here, the Bible clearly instructs Christians to intelligently submit to, honor, and obey a specific body of leaders, a specific body of elders. There are about 700 registered churches in Singapore, right? 700 registered churches, which means there are at least 1,000 Christian leaders in Singapore. In Singapore alone, we're not even talking about JB or Batam, just Singapore. 1,000 Christian pastors and leaders. If you look at this passage and it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, you, as a member of the body of Christ, is the writer of the Hebrews telling you to submit to all 1,000 of these Christian leaders? Is that possible? Can you submit yourself to all 1,000 of these Christian pastors and leaders in Singapore? Yes, we assume they're all faithfully teaching the Word of God. We assume that they're leading and guiding the congregations in the Word of God. But different churches have different emphasis and different seasons of life where they're considering different aspects of Scripture. You as an individual Christian, if you were to consider Hebrews 13:17, is God then calling you to submit to all 1,000 of these leaders? Obviously not. It is an impossible task. You go crazy. You get confused. No. What the writer to the Hebrews is calling us to do is to submit to a specific body of elders in one church, in one local church, and you signify that through formal membership. So you say, I will come under the authority of this particular local church. Now, on the other hand, the Bible also, from this passage, clearly instructs a group of elders in a local church to care for and give account for a specific group of people. They are, Hebrews 13:17, keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Every time I read this, I tremble. Do you see the weight of what God has placed upon the church's leaders? They are to care for your souls, and they are to stand before God and give an account for you. Around 18.8% of the resident population of Singapore identifies as Christians. If there's about 3.9 million PRs and citizens, not even considering those on employment pass, that translates to be about 730,000 Christians of various kinds in Singapore. 730,000 Christians in Singapore. Now, is God instructing the elders of this church to watch over the souls of every single one of these 730,000 Christians and to stand before Him and give an account for every single one of these 730,000 Christians here in Singapore. Is that what God is calling us to do? Again, that's impossible. I don't know all 730,000 people here in Singapore who identify as Christians. How am I going to care for their souls? And how am I going to stand before God and give an account if I don't know who they are? God is not calling every elder in this church to give an account for every Christian in Singapore. Hebrews 13:17 is calling the elders of a particular church to give an account and to care for the souls of those that are in their particular church. And the way that we see that happening and signified is through a formal membership. The second reason. The third command is that the Bible clearly instructs the church to exercise church discipline. And one of the tools that God has given to church is the tool of excommunication, where you put out of the church someone who is in persistent and unrepentant sin. Now, we said last week that this is not something to be done lightly. This is something to be done with tears and much counsel as the last resort. But nevertheless, it is a grace that God has given to the church in order to preserve its purity, in its order to preserve its good, in order to urge sinners to come back to Him. Because even the person that is being put out is being urged, please, repent of your sin. Come back to God. The only sin that cannot be forgiven is unrepentant sin. You may have committed many grave sins in your life, but all of these sins can be repented of and God can forgive you of your sins. But if you remain persistently unrepentant, that's where God has given us this tool of church discipline, to put out of the church those who no longer reflect the name of Christ. How are we going to put people out of the church if we don't even know who's in? How are you going to put someone out if they've never been officially in? It's been my experience that, you know, when things go well, everybody wants to be a part of your church. Everybody says, yes, I'm part of this church. But when you start to confront sin, that's when they start telling you, I never joined you. I was just there for the potluck. I never joined you. I was just there for the potluck. You have no right to hold me accountable. Formal membership signifies that we are making promises and vows to be accountable to one another and to this body because you and I need it. Now, some of you know the story of Ulysses and the sirens. The sirens were these mythical creatures that would be out there in the seas. And as they sang, what happened was that the sailors would be so mesmerized by the songs of these sirens that they would drive the ships into the rocks and they would lose their lives. Now, Ulysses, he was the captain of one of these ships, listened to the siren song. But yet he knew that he would be mesmerized by the siren's songs. And if he didn't do something, he would drive the ship into the rocks and he would lose his life. And not only would he lose his life, but all those in the ship would lose their lives as well. What did Ulysses do? He told his men, tie me to the stern. Tie me to the stern. Tie me to the stern. And then he said to them, fill your ears with wax. Fill your ears with wax. So all his men filled their ears with wax so they couldn't hear the siren songs. He was tied to the stern. And he said to them, when I hear the siren songs, I will no longer be myself. I will no longer be myself. I will be driven insane. And whatever I tell you to do at that point in time, don't listen to me because I have been driven insane by the siren songs. If you listen to me at that point in time, I'm going to drive this ship into the rocks. So tie me to the stern. Tie me to the stern. Exactly what we're doing in church membership. When you and I are saying, when you and I have not been mesmerized by sin, which is so deceitful, we are saying to our fellow brothers and sisters, tie me to the stern. Hold me accountable. Because there is going to come a time when I will be mesmerized by the siren songs of sin. do what you tell me to do at that point in time, I'm going to drive myself into the rocks and destroy my life. Tie me to the stone while I must say mine and listen to me and keep me and hold me accountable. Friends, that is how deceitful sin is. You and I will not be able to conquer sin by ourselves. We need the body of Christ to hold us accountable, to say to one another, let us pursue God, and let us not stop pursuing God. And we need to signify a commitment to one another and our need for God and His people by formally joining a local church. So the Bible clearly instructs us to intelligently submit to one body of elders. It also tells us that a group of elders need to care for and give account for a specific group of people. The Bible also calls us to exercise church discipline for those who are in unrepentant sin. And you and I will not be able to fully obey these instructions if we do not formally give ourselves to membership in a local church. That is why membership matters. Membership matters because God is at work in your life and in my life through His people here on earth. So that is why membership matters. Secondly, what do you need from membership? What do you need from membership? So, Z, you told me I need to be a member, okay, but what do I get out of membership? What privileges do I get out of being a member? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 to 26. Hebrews chapter 10, 23 to 26. Just check with you, is there in your Bible? Is there, right? Okay, the command is there. I'm not making this up. It's really there. God wrote it there. Let's read it. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, then no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. So what does God call us to do here? He calls us in Hebrews 10:24 to hold fast the confession, to not go on deliberately sinning, verse 26, and we do that, verse 25, by not neglecting to meet together, but meeting together to stir one another up to love and good works, verse 24. And we do all of this in light, verse 25, of the day drawing near. That's the day of Christ's second coming, where we will come to judge. So from this passage, we learn there are three things that you and I need from the membership of the local church. The first thing we need is the community of the church. We need the community of the church. Hebrews 10:26 tells us to meet together. Holiness, my friends, cannot be developed alone. Let me say that again. Holiness cannot be developed alone. You need community because that is where the rubber meets the road. It's the environment that God uses to deal with your sin and to develop your Christian character. It's the environment that God uses to deal with your sin and develop your Christian character. It's very easy to think of yourself as a very patient, tolerant person when you're sitting in your room all by yourself. It's very easy to think you're a very patient, tolerant person. It's when you get into the community of a church where you're mixing around with people that are completely different from you in many different ways, other than their love for Jesus. When you begin to rub against one another, that's when you begin to see, I'm not as tolerant or as patient. The local church, my friends, is uncomfortable at times, and that is precisely what you and I need. We need to feel that discomfort because of lack of tolerance and that lack of kindness that needs to be addressed. But it comes out when we encounter people that are different from us, by His Spirit and through His people to deal with us. We need the community of the church. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:42, it tells us that the early believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Do you love your Bibles? How many of you love your Bibles? You love to listen to John Piper on the podcast? Very good. You love to listen to all these biblical things? Very good. But John Piper podcast is not enough, my friends, because it also says they devoted themselves to fellowship. Just a note there, I love John Piper, okay? I listen to John Piper, so I'm not slamming John Piper, I'm just using him as an example. They devoted themselves to teaching, they also devoted themselves to fellowship. Sound teaching by itself is not enough. You need sound teaching in the context of community in order for you to become what God wants you to be. The second thing you need is the confession of the church. And beliefs of the church. God wants you to hold fast the teachings and beliefs of the church. Now, God has given us a deposit of truth in the Bible that He wants us to learn and grow in for our benefit. 2 Peter 3:16, even the Apostle Peter says that there are some things in the Word of God written by Paul that are hard to understand. And that's why God has given us preachers and teachers in the local church to help us better understand the Bible. And we're standing on the shoulders of giants when we consider the confessions that summarize the Bible's essential teachings clearly. We need the confession of the church because we need to grow in our faith. We need to grow in our understanding and our knowledge of God. Now, God has given us the truth. He wants us to know that truth, to believe that truth, to live the truth. So what a lot of us nowadays do is this. We become the arbiter of truth. And we say, we need to listen to different voices. So I go to this church and I listen to a bit here. I go to that church, I listen to a bit there. I go to a church, I listen to a bit there. And I say, yeah, I like this, I don't like that. I like this, I don't like that. I like this, I don't like that. And then we put it all together. Full roja. Called my personal faith in Jesus. You become the arbiter of what you like and you don't like. And you put it together in this beautiful mix. But the question is, how do you know you haven't mixed in some poison into that mix? You know, the biblical picture is not that you and I go to this place, that place, take what I want, a bit here, a bit there, and then put it together. The biblical picture, rather, is that God has given us a deposit of truth. Here. And we are called together as God's people to conform our lives to that truth. Parts of it we will agree with, we'll be very agreeable with. But parts of it will make us feel very uncomfortable. But that is also where we need to be. So friends, if you are in church and you feel comforted all the time, it may not be a good thing. Of course, if you're in a church and you feel challenged all the time, it's also not a good thing. Okay? You need to be in a place where you see the gospel comforting you, but also challenging you, because what God is doing is conforming us to His Word. You need not just the community of the church, you need the confession of the church, because it is through being shaped to the confession of the church and the Holy Scriptures that we become who God wants us to be, that we accomplish His purposes here on earth, that we do the will of God. The community of the church, the confession of the church, but thirdly, you and I need the constraint of the church. You and I need the constraint of the church. Now the goal of meeting together in Hebrews 10 is to fight sin and to do good. To fight sin and to do good. And in order to fight sin and to do good, we need to be held accountable for two things. We need to be held accountable for what we believe and how we behave. For what we believe and how we behave. Now, this accountability takes place in two ways. Number one, through the oversight of the elders of a particular church, watching over your souls, teaching you, guiding you, rebuking you at times, my friends, aligning you to the truth of Scripture. But it also takes place through the accountability of fellow brothers and sisters in church who strengthen one another and bear with one another's burdens and restore each other when we fall into sin. It happens at two levels. The oversight of the elders, but also the accountability of fellow believers. And that, my friends, is also what you need from the local church. You need a community at the church. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christianity. You need us. We need you. We need one another to go in holiness. You need the confession of the church. God is conforming us to a body of doctrine and a body of teaching that He has first given to us for our good. And thirdly, we need the constraint of the church. We need people to say, to hold us accountable. We need to tell people, tie me to the stern. Tie me to the stern. So membership matters, and you need membership. But how do we practically flesh that out? And this is what I'm going to close with. Here are five ways that we can practically work out active membership in the local church. Number one, walk daily with God. Walk daily with God. Read the Bible and pray every day to keep a lively relationship with God. Now, if you're not sure how to do that, it's okay. We're all growing. We're all learning. We're not perfect in this way. I would like to start some kind of a discipleship class, maybe on Sunday afternoons. So if you're a new Christian, or you know, you want to just get together with a group of other Christians to read the Bible together, to grow in our prayer and our Bible reading, let's do this together. Let's learn how we can walk daily with God. So the first thing we do, we walk daily with God by reading the Bible and praying every day. Secondly, worship weekly with God's people. Worship weekly with God's people. Make it, my friends, a high priority to actively participate in corporate worship on Sunday. God has set aside this day to meet with you, to speak to you, to change you. You need to worship with God's people. Because here, through the preaching of God's word, the celebration of the Holy Communion and baptism, and the prayers of God's people, God gives you new grace, new strength, and new faith. Don't neglect meeting up for corporate worship on Sunday. It's more important than you think. It's more important than you think. Make it a high priority. Number three, develop deep relationships. Develop deep relationships. You need other people for your own growth. So spend time with one another on a Sunday or outside of Sunday. Talk about doctrine. But don't just talk about doctrine. Talk about life. Talk about what's happening in your life. And keep each other accountable. Commit to pursuing peace in God's church by exercising God's means of dealing with offenses. You saw that in Matthew 18, verse 15 to 20. Talk to your brother and sister directly about their sin. Avoid gossip. Spend time also with those outside of the church and seek to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Invite them to hear the gospel and to be among a gospel-saturated people. So develop deep relationships among those who are within the church, but also those who are outside the church, to grow in the gospel and to bring the gospel to others. Number four, give faithfully to the mission. Give faithfully to the mission. Now, we give faithfully to God's mission in response to the generous gift of His Son. That's how God has designed the ministries and mission of the church to be supported. We are participating in God's mission in the world when we give to what God is doing. So give faithfully to the mission. Give faithfully in response to what God has given us in Christ. And finally, number five, find and fulfill your calling. Find and fulfill your calling. Now, God has called us to different vocations in our different spheres of influence. He has called you to a particular family, a particular church, a particular workplace or place of study, and a particular place in society. In the context of mutually encouraging relationships in the church, you and I seek to discover and be what God has called us to be. You and I seek to understand and to be what God has called us to be. So very practically, in the local church, use your gifts and talents to serve others in the church. Use your gifts and talents to serve others in the church. The passage that Ron read for us so beautifully just now, there are different parts of the body. Some are being more honorable than others, but each are essential to the work of the church. So give yourself, give your gifts, give your talents to the church. Serve one another in the local church so we can see God's plans and purposes done here on earth. For example, after you become a member of this church, be thoughtful in the selection and endorsement. Remember, we each have a part to play. When you become a former member, you have a step in who becomes your pastor, who becomes your elder. You have a formal say in that situation. And God may be stirring some of you to take up some of those roles. You may be reluctant. You may be apprehensive. But it's exactly the kind of person that God wants to use. Someone who's afraid. Someone who thinks he doesn't have it all together. God is in the business of using people like that. God is in the business of using people like that. And finally, let us discover together by learning from one another how to live faithfully and fruitfully in step with the gospel in our families, in our workplaces, and in our society. We learn how to do this in the local church as we receive the teaching of the church, as we commune with one another, as we are accountable to one another. We find and fulfill our calling in life. Not just a calling to believe in Christ, but a calling to serve Christ in every area of life. So walk daily with God. Worship weekly with God's people. Develop deep relationships. Give faithfully to the mission. And find and fulfill your calling. So friends, joining a church is more than a formality. It's more than just a personal spiritual exercise. It's finding your calling and your place in God's great plan for the world. It's finding your calling and your place in God's great plan for the world. Now I'm going to share with you how I came to serve God full time. And this is my story, so different people's stories are going to be slightly differently, but I hope to use this a bit as an illustration to what you and I need to find in God. As I was finishing my final year in London, in university, in the year 2000, I remember sitting before God and writing in my journal, and this is what I wrote in my journal. I said, as I think about my future and where I'm heading, somehow, somewhere, I suspect my place will be in paid Christian work. Now, the problem at present is that I don't have a home church of which I'm settled in. My doctrine and convictions are also in a bit of disarray, and I really need to seek the Lord during the first few years of my career as to where He is leading me. I need to find a good evangelical church that teaches the Word of God and seeks to engage the culture with this message. Then, as I am faithful with little things, the Lord will show me the next step. The Lord will show me the next step. So I wrote this in the year 2000, came back to Singapore, started working, got in trouble here and there and everywhere. Long story short, 8 years later, a man by the name of Simon Mercy came to Singapore to plant Redemption Hill Church. I saw one of these banners that he had put up to advertise Redemption Hill Church. He's from South Africa, so he didn't realize that you need a permit to put up banners in Singapore. So he put up banners everywhere, MRT stations, outside Hua Chong, everywhere. He put up banners everywhere. Of course, he was told to take them down, but I saw one of these banners. And so I added him as a friend on Facebook. We communicated. And long story short, I joined Redemption Hill Church in April of 2009. In May of 2009, I preached my first sermon. In November of 2010, I was appointed an elder. And a year and a half later, the church had grown so much that Simon was saying, we need to hire another pastor. Would you consider it? This is about like 10 years or so since I wrote what I did at university. And so I needed to pray again. And so I went away to a hotel in Johor Bahru, Tissot Hotel. We booked a room, and I tried to spend time praying, but I also picked up a biography of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I began to read just where I left off, and I chanced upon the first sermon that he ever preached as a pastor, and he's preaching to a group of young people, and he said this, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, my one great attempt here will be to try to prove to you not merely that Christianity is reasonable, but that ultimately, faith as we all are at the same time or other with the stupendous fact of life and death, nothing else is reasonable. My thesis will ever be that face to face with the deeper questions of life and death, all our knowledge, all our culture will fail us, and that our only hope of peace is to be found in the crucified Christ. All our culture, all our knowledge will fail us, and our only hope of peace is to be found in the crucified Christ. And that gripped my heart so much. That gripped my heart. But God wasn't done yet. I turned the page and I looked at the date that this sermon was preached. Sunday, 6th of February, 1927. I looked at my watch. Monday, 7th of February, 2011. 85 years, nearly to the day that he preached this sermon, I read these words and it gripped my heart. And I wrote this in my journal. If the message of Christ is true, and I believe it is, and if God has gifted and called me to be able to communicate this message, then the only reasonable response on my part is to devote myself completely to the work and burden of gospel preaching and gospel proclaiming ministry. Friends, not all of us are called to full-time ministry. But if the message of the gospel is true, you believe it, then the only responsible and reasonable response that you have is to plug into your calling in God's church and in God's world, whatever it may be. The only responsible and reasonable response is to join God and be used by God, both collectively and individually, to proclaim this glorious gospel. And this is a gospel, my friends, that transcends knowledge and culture, even life and death. My friends, a call to be a member of God's church is a call to plug in to what is ultimately of true value. Let's pray.